So when you see this word right here, the question that I have for all of us is, what type of emotions does it provoke in you? Now, my hope and my prayer is that it's hope, that it's trust, and that it's assurance. Oftentimes, when this word is used, sometimes it's just used with contempt. You'll hear a lot of people be like, amen, and you're like, I don't know what that really means. And a lot of times, you know, when you teach your children how to pray, they're just waiting to say the word so they can eat, you know, or something. So it's like, amen is somewhat lost its value. Maybe it's lost its heaviness. But my prayer is that when you hear this word or when you see this word, it provokes that emotion of it's done. It is finished. I believe what God said, and I believe what he said, he'll do. That when I pray the prayer, man, it is going to move the mountains. Amen should provoke like emotions, like strong emotions, the stuff that just gets you like fired up, the excitement to see. Years ago, it seems now, I had a church meeting about this building, and it was before we ever saw this building, bought this building, and I remember having the meeting, and it was a small room of churchgoers, and I kept talking. I kept casting vision, and finally, Katie goes, would you just shut up and just pray? Now, she said it in a more kind, honoring way, but that's what she meant. But I knew that right when we said amen, it was finished. And then to stand here today and to see what God has done from those past 7 years has been tremendous. You know, it's something that every one of you in this room, you should be saying this word like on a regular basis. Like every day you should be like, amen. Like every day it's a prayer moment of like, I'm getting into the word of God. I want to know what God's word says. I want to know what he says he'll do. I want to know what I can stand upon. I want to know what he knows. I want to see it from his perspective. I don't want to see it from 5 feet up. I want to see it from 5,000 feet up. Like, I want to see the larger picture. And he invites us into those moments. And that's why it's important that we go in. Like, we're all in. I want to go into the throne room. I want to see what you see. I want to know what you know, God. I want to be a part of your kingdom here on this earth. I want to know what you know in a way that every step that I have, I can trust in you. Guys, we live in the past, present, and future. I don't know really what that means. If you ask a deep thinker, there is no such thing as past, present, and future. There is such thing as a past. There's really no such thing as a present and a future because we're in it. We're in it. We're in it. I know that's really dumb, but that's the truth. That's how it works. But boy, is it tense. That was a joke, by the way. That was a good dad joke moment. I'll follow it up. You know what else is intense? Camping. Follow with me today. All of those things needs to be surrounded by trust. We need to trust in the Lord. If it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, then we need to go to him for everything. He's first. He is everything. So my first point this morning is trust. Amen. It's a way of saying, so be it. It is so. It is true. Signifying that we believe God hears and will answer our prayers. The fundamental sin, though, that severed God's relationship with mankind wasn't murder, okay? It wasn't adultery, wasn't lying, wasn't stealing, wasn't hatred, wasn't abuse. It was none of those things. The first sin that was committed was actually the assumption or the philosophy or attitude that God didn't mean what he said. Is counterintuitive, it's counterproductive, it's the opposite of amen. And we still struggle with this today. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is the continuing theme It's not all the other sins. We try to have these scales, per se, of like, oh, you're worse than me, or that person's way worse than me. Oh, gosh. Thankfully, I'm not Charles Manson. You know, like, we try to put these scales of bad and good, but what if I told you that we might possibly be in sin every day due to the fact that we just don't trust in him? When we walk in mistrust, when we walk in anxiety of what's going to happen tomorrow, again, the tension of past, present, and future. What if we're still struggling with this sin? You know, the opposite of amen for me is propensity trepidation. Let me define that for you. Propensity, an inclination or natural tendency to behave in a particular way. Trepidation, a feeling of fear or agitation about something that may happen. So by putting that together, that propensity trepidation is like, oh, it's that natural man tendency, again, that sin nature of behaving in a particular way that's corrosive, self-destructive. And then out of a fear of something that may happen, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in that natural tendency. I want to live in a supernatural tendency where I don't operate from fear or anxiety, that I'm not actually wondering or worrying about what may happen. Boy, that's debilitating, right? I mean, just to sit on your hands and sit there and go, no, I'm just not going to do anything at all. Like, that's no good. That's horrible. I want to break free from this natural tendency. I want to move into that supernatural tendency. So my second point this morning is, how do we break the natural tendency and move and live in the supernatural? Amen. You're like, was that the whole point? Yeah, that was the whole point. It wasn't a one-word moment. First point, trust, all right? We need to distinguish, are we trusting the Lord? The second point, again, is I want to move out of that natural tendency into a supernatural amen. I want us to walk in a faith-filled world where we're just always believing, where's God at? Like, you're always looking, you're like, oh, there he is. Oh, like your eyes are opened to the supernatural. Where you're like, man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this. Oh, it's going to be so amazing. Man, that's the stuff I want to live in. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if that wasn't something he created in us, then we're not bound to that, are we? Right? If he didn't create that in us, then we're not bound to it. So if he did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, then that's what I want to go to. That's my supernatural tendency. I want to be in power. I want to be in love and of a sound mind. You know, Gideon is one of these stories you find in Judges chapter 6. And continuing on. But in Judges chapter 6, you see that Gideon needed to look beyond his natural tendency to the supernatural. So in Judges 6:12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Isn't that awesome? Man, that's how, like, I look forward to, I'm always looking for something. Like, is that God? Is that the angel of the Lord? Is that, like, I don't know, by the way, if you are a reader of the Old Testament, you should be very scared of if it's the angel of the Lord that appears to you. No one's ever been like, oh, I've been waiting for you. Every time they're like, no! And they like immediately they get freaked out that they're going to be struck dead. They're always like super scared. Like no one's ever like, oh! Like, no, never. So even though I just said that to you, like, I can't wait, someday maybe, I'm like, I'm also a little freaked out. Like, but looking at this, I go, isn't that awesome though? When the angel of the Lord appeared, like the first thing out of his mouth to Gideon, even though Gideon is in a wine press, so he's hiding from the Midianites, he's hiding from all these people that wanted to murder the Israelites, and so he's stomping out, you know, not grapes, but he's grinding out grain. And he's doing it hiding so that he wouldn't get robbed or killed or whatever. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him and declares that you know, this mighty hero. It's interesting. The lie that we live in, where we may label ourselves is inaccurate. And it's like, we need to know the identity that we have in Christ. Are we full of power, love, and of sound mind? If we're not living in those, in that capacity, then the question is where did we hold on to this lie? Where did we believe the wrong? Like, where did we go wrong? How far off track are we? Super important to ask these questions. If you skip down to verse 14, you see something really cool happen. The excuse moment. And by the way, this is just one of many stories that this happens. Moses was one of the first. Well, Abraham. But Moses is really the picture of it all because he's like, I can't talk. Like, God's like, yeah, you can. Like, all of that to say, it's like we try to throw out our excuses, our justifications. Why not? Not why me? I'm not me, you know, whatever. So in Judges 6:14, it says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. Let's pause there for a second. Hear what he said. Go with the strength you have. Some of us always think that we have to be like qualified. You know, remember if you grew up in the 90s, that catchphrase, right? God doesn't call the qualified. Thank you. No one else grew up in church in the 90s? Come on. He qualifies the called. I thought all of you would just repeat it after me, but never mind. Let's go back to basics. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Man, we're so good at these. Come on, people. We know where cheese is. We live in it. I love the fact that the angel of the Lord tells Gideon, go with the strength you have. Not, hey, by the way, go do some push-ups. Go do this, go do that. It's like, no, that's what all of us believe. I mean, maybe not all, I just blanket statement. Hopefully all of you also believe the same thing I believe, which is Samson actually was not muscular. He did not look like Fabio. He did not look like Arnold, he probably was this small little, you know, puny guy with really beautiful hair. Because that would make it more majestic, right? Like, way more majestic, the idea of knowing that, like, Samson was this skinny guy who everyone was like, wow, where does he get his strength from? Right? Versus, like, this big muscular, and like, oh, yeah. So, in the same way, I love this. So it's like, go with the strength you have. Like, just do you. Like, don't try to do something outside. Just do you. Be you. And he says, and rescue with this magnitude of a, like, and rescue Israel. Guys, let's put it in a scale that maybe it might help. Pete, do you and go save USA. Yes. I mean, no joke. In the moment, that was the same scale. But in today's standard, you've never wielded a sword, have you? Never, probably, yeah. Slingshot, maybe. Bow and arrow. Something, maybe. So it's, think about this in that large size of responsibility. He says to him, hey, and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. And here we go. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? And I love this. I love the perspective. Not that maybe he wasn't wrong. Maybe he's right. Maybe he's accurate in his numbers. But he says, my clan is the weakest in the whole tribe. Right? In the whole tribe. And I am the least in my entire family. Like, was he the runt? Like, what size was he? Right? I'm the least. I'm the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. And I will destroy the Midianites. Right? not you, but I will destroy the Midianites, as if you were fighting against one man. Now, in between all of this, something particularly happened. So it's really cool. Okay? So I'm going to paraphrase a lot of it. The angel of the Lord tells him, says, hey, you got to go do this. Something really important. You got to go in there and you got to rip down your father's, like, horrible God pole thing. And you got to rip down this altar and you got to establish a new altar. Unfortunately, you guys have been cheating on me. And I need you to go do this. And when you do this, all right, this is the game-changing moment. Now, he didn't say when you do this, but this is the win factor. So in Judges 6:34, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. This is one of those moments of learning here, of self-examination. Moving from natural tendency to supernatural tendency is actually ridding yourself of natural things. And it's setting yourself up as a vessel for the Lord to pour into. And you're saying, hey, Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am, supernaturally preparing myself. So I've got to rid myself of all of these dysfunctions, all of these unwants and desires. I got to get rid of this stuff. Like, this stuff I don't need. And then what God was able to do was to clothe him in power. Leonard Ravenhill said it best, the tragedy of today is that the church is pursuing happiness and not holiness. Like, we come to church for the happiness factor. Maybe our life will be better if we serve the Lord. That is not a promise, by the way. Happiness is not something that God is really uber concerned with. If I've also learned something about God, he's not very fast. He's on his own time scale of things. You just know that, all right? So be prepared for some moments of, like, I need more clarity. I don't want to say be prepared for some disappointments, but actually for some clarity. Because oftentimes we put time restraints on the Lord, creating tense situations in the past, present, and future, and we're not allowing the Lord to just work. And so, unfortunately, there's this tug of war, and it's horrible because then you create weird theology around whether or not God does what he says he'll do, and you'll create all sorts of dysfunction and expectations that aren't realistic, and you'll get bitter, and you'll try to make excuses and justifications, and you'll blame man. You'll put blame on someone else. You'll try to find answers through an individual. That's horrible. You'll move to your focus being on money, on your identity and work, or I'll just do this, and I'll get that, and this is what will happen, and you create your own plans, and then dysfunction sets in. Again, the tragedy of today is that the church is pursuing happiness and not holiness. We must seek after holiness. If you want to move from that natural tendency to supernatural, then you need to be prepared for supernatural. In James chapter 4, in verse 1 through 10, it really lays this out perfectly. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what you will get, what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship of the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Rhetorical question moment. How many of you are Christians in the room? Like, man, I have declared myself as a Christian. I have turned from my wicked ways. I have chosen to follow the ways of the Lord. I've said, this is it. I'm not turning back. Man, I have done it. I have moved forward. I want passionately for the, I desire passionately for the things of God. Is that you, right? If you say that you're a Christian, then I'm here to tell you that you're on assignment. And our assignment is to bring kingdom into everywhere we go. Joy, peace. You're on assignment. So then I ask the question, what's God saying to you and what are you doing about it? If you sit here in the moment and if you just sit there for just 1 second, you go, I don't know. I would be super nervous. Like, super nervous. If you call yourself a Christian, and then the next question is, what has God spoken to you, and what are you doing about it? And you go, then when we dismiss today, you need to go sit on your front porch, sit on your back porch, go to a bench, turn off your phone, get all distractions out of the way, and just sit there until you hear from God. Like, I wouldn't budge. Because you're a Christian, and you're currently on assignment. What does that look like? This is that moment of am I filled with natural tendencies, or am I filled with supernatural tendencies? Supernatural tendencies will wake you up to realize that God is doing things. There is a kingdom here on this earth, and he is doing things. There are so many things to do for the kingdom of God. So many things. And it's waking up to those things. It's not just reading the scriptures that change the tide. Reading, the devil knows the Bible. Okay? That doesn't do anything. Just knowing the Bible, big deal. You're just like a big bobblehead with like all this like Bible knowledge. Like, get past that. It's not knowing the scriptures. Okay? It's not just saying, oh, I get it. It's believing the scriptures. It's believing what they say and then acting upon the scriptures and going, this is it. Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, therefore go. Are we fulfilling this everywhere we go? Is it your assignment that you're passionate about telling people about Jesus? And there's multiple ways to do it. You don't have to do it the cheesy way. You don't have to go to the men's restrooms and put a track on the urinal. All the ladies in the room are like, did that happen? No, that happens. That's weird. It's a very weird moment when you're trying to pee and you're just looking at, are you going to hell or not? God's creative. That was a man thing. I don't know. It was a man creative moment. I'm telling you, God's creative. You need to open your eyes up to the things of God. You supernatural moment. Rid yourself of any impurities. Get rid of all of those things, all the stuff that you know for a fact has got a control in your life. All the things that are seizing your attention, you've got to let go of those things. What are you worshiping? When God begins to reveal to you those things, and you repent of those things and you turn away from them, then you are preparing yourself for a supernatural tendency. You're saying to our Heavenly Father, I am ready, here I am, send me. And when you do this, what happens is you're moving now into that moment of like, I understand the word amen. Like, I get it. That when I speak the word amen, it is done. I'm not praying from selfish desires. I'm not praying for some way of gain. No, 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 no. I am praying from the heart of the Father, and I understand what He's doing. There's more fulfillment from those things. I'm getting fulfilled from the kingdom mindset rather than the earthly mindset. And then you'll recognize that has way more fulfillment. I mean, don't get me wrong, guys. I grew up in the 80s and the 90s. I love to drive a Ferrari, right? I'm not gonna lie. I'd love to drive a Ferrari. I'd love to own a penthouse in New York City. I not really, I don't know, I just threw that one out there. A big mansion somewhere, right? I mean, you know, all of these boyhood desires of like, oh yeah, that'd be awesome. Love to play, you know, one-on-one with Michael J. Right. But at the end of the day, that doesn't really do much. Matter of fact, the Bible says it, and I believe it. All of those things will burn up. The impurities will burn up. And what's left is what matters and what will be weighed out. Oh, man. Some of these tendencies that we've kind of collected, you know, the tendency of want things and to do certain things, it's not that those things are like, sure, I mean, I have tendencies of like, I want to hike this big mountain, or I want to do something like that, or I want to go visit this country, or I want to see that. There's not necessarily anything wrong with those things, but you can't place those before God. You can't have all of this placed and saying, oh, but I'm going to do this and not serve the Lord. As you begin to serve the Lord, those things will come into action. And I'm telling you that you've got to relinquish this control. You have to relinquish these things, because what happens is when you're having control, when you're trying to, and it's a false control, when you're holding on to these things, that's the natural tendencies that come out. The natural fear, the natural anxiety, the natural, oh gosh, I don't know, the propensity trepidation type of moment. You're like, oh gosh, what's going to happen? But God removes those things and says, no, 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 no. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you that supernatural understanding. And then you begin to see it and you go, oh, I see the bigger picture. I see what really matters. God changes, transforms. Again, it's not just reading the scriptures, it's acting upon the scriptures, placing them as first. My wife said it best last week. She said, the word is your truth. The word is your truth. That is your truth. Not what the world says, but what the word says. That the word says, and I go, that's what I live by. That's the truth. And then I act upon it. If my God is for me, then who could be against me? My God is for me. If my God tells me that He's got plans for me, plans to prosper, plans to not harm me, then that's where I live. I think what you have to understand, and I'll say this word very slowly, but my friend Kevin Cooley, he wrote a great book, and I love it. And it's Couch Sessions with the Counselor. It's such a great book. But anyway, I love what he says. Sometimes you need to get your ask in gear. And that's what James 4 is telling us. We've got our ask all in the wrong way, all in the wrong position. We have the wrong thought process. We have all of this natural tendency to our ask. But if we put our perspective into the supernatural side of it, we're getting that ask in gear. We're putting ourselves in a position and a posture where God can move us, where God can take us where we need to go. Some of us living in the natural tendency, our gear is in, we're like in neutral or reverse. It's a false sense of movement. You think you're going forward, but actually you're probably just barely rolling, or you're rolling backwards, or you're just plateaued and you're just stuck. You need to put it in gear and ask the Lord, God, what can I do? What do you have for me to do? And this is where faith begins to do something, because faith speaks before it sees. Boy, having the faith goggles on changes so many things. But I'd like to be honest with all of you. Many believers, they look at their lives with the honest confession. Many people who call themselves Christians will say, if this is life, the one I'm experiencing right now, is everything the resurrection made possible, then I'm underwhelmed. Or I'm not satisfied. And that's when I'd say the question, are you living lukewarm? Is it possible for a Christian to live lukewarm? Yes. It would be very naive of you to think otherwise. 100%. If you think that when you became a Christian, that Satan was done fighting you, you're dumb. Call it out. You're like, that's really mean for you to say, Pastor. I'm sorry. I just want to be real honest with you. But you're sadly mistaken if you think that you are just hands off. It's not going to happen. No, no, no. He's coming after you, and he's coming after you hard. And you need to recognize the schemes of the enemy. You need to recognize and go, whoa, 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 whoa. But some of you in this room, you're living a false sense of security. You're living in a Christian mindset of, well, I come to church, I do my good thing, and then I go home, and every so often I'll turn on the Christian radio station to get my feels, and then I flip it back over to some Bryan Adams. Because that reminds you of your high school prom days. Sorry. I get it. I understand. Guys, I'm here to tell you, some of you don't recognize why Jesus came and really died on the cross. I say it from this pulpit. This is my anthem. This is my drum. I just beat the drum. Oh, man, do I beat this drum. Because I want you to wake up. I will beat this drum. By the way, if you're like, he says this all the time. If you have a problem with that, you might as well find a new church. Because I'm going to beat this drum until I am dead in this pulpit. All right? But if you think that you're just to live this thought life that Jesus died on the cross so that your sins are washed and you can live your life and for the pursuit of happiness in some manner that you've created a plan for, and you're sadly mistaken. You're sadly mistaken. If it's about gain, of like, oh, how much can I get this or can I get that? Like, you know, I want the 2.5 kids and a dog and a spouse. And maybe if I'm awesome enough, I have one house here and a townhome at the beach. You know, it's like America has really ruined us all. Please go to a missions trip. Same God. So, all of that to say, us Christians need to open our eyes to realize that Jesus died on the cross, not just to get us into heaven, but to get God out of heaven and into us. And how did he do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that changes it all. It's the Holy Spirit that brings power, that brings substance, that brings understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. For some of you in this room, you're like, are you talking about tongues? If you're talking about tongues, I'm out of here. Oh, my Lord. I don't know why everyone's so scared of tongues, all right? Stop being scared of tongues. Stop being so scared about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12, he wasn't telling you to not speak in tongues. He was trying to tell the church to stop using it and abusing it in a way of manipulation. I mean, it was weird. Like, they were creating this weird, like, I speak in tongues more than you. That's what Paul had to say to him. But I don't use it to lord it over you. Why are you acting like this? And tongues didn't stop from the upper room. It continued. So stop with this attitude. Tongues are real, okay? It's all for today. But for some of you in this room that still wants to fight me, let me read a quote from your Pope, Billy Graham. Here's your quote from Billy Graham. Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They are hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they had expected. And they often have reoccurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was a distinction. He's calling out the distinction. People who say they're a follower of Jesus, they say they're a Christian, but then they're still lacking some type of a fulfillment. There's something going on. There's a disconnect. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. That's exactly what Gideon experienced. But you have to repent. You have to get rid of your wicked ways. Because I've done the whole street evangelism thing. Oh my gosh. It is hard. Street evangelism is tough. Man, I've gone out in the streets. And you go up to people. You go, hey, do you have 1 minute? And they go, yeah. And they're like caught off guard. And they're like, hey, do you know that God has a plan for your life? And they're like, you know, some of them are receptive. Some of them are like, oh, I don't have time for this. And they keep moving, right? And I mean, there are some cringy moments as a Christian going on street evangelism. I was a part of college ministry back in the day. When I was a college person. And they sent us to Daytona Beach. On spring break. And they were like, hey, we're going to go on the beach and witness to people. Wrong. And then not only did they say you're going to go out and do that on the beach, but then they said, because then I was like, well, so I guess, all right, I'm all cool with it. I can go talk to, like, girls. Right? Me and my buddies in a group, and we'll go over to, like, beach towels filled with girls, because that seemed, like, decently okay. And they're like, oh, no, no, no. Boys go to boys. Girls go to girls. And I was like, that is awkward. Awkward. There's a whole group of dudes on the beach, and you're like, hey, guys. And they're like, what's up? I'm like, how's things going? It ain't great. All I'm going to say is that during that process, you get some of them to say that prayer of salvation, right? They say that prayer of salvation, and then we always say the words of, like, well, we sowed a seed, you know? Paul sows the seed, Silas, you know what? It's like that idea of plant and water, and I love that scenario. It works, okay? I'm not belittling that in any way. It's in the Bible. But at the same time, you're like, I walked up to 10 dudes, 5 guys said it, and then you go back to the group, and you're like, 5 guys got saved, and they're like, oh my God, and they put it down, like they tally it, and then you're like, but really only one did. Right? Like, the person who really meant it? And then you ask yourself, well, that evening, did they repent? Or did they get drunk? Right? Like, did they get drunk, and then they go do some bad things? But God, they're a work in progress. My brother-in-law got in trouble a few years ago. Social media got him. Some mean old person. They wanted to get baptized. So someone who was openly homosexual. Oh, I know, I just did there. And you, all of you, are like, oh, you're going there? I am. The Bible went there. Romans 1. I'm not going to avoid it. My brother-in-law was like, hey, you want to get baptized? Like, oh, yeah, I want to get baptized. And he was like, well, here's the deal. When you get baptized, you're turning from this lifestyle. Well, God loves me. We didn't question the God loves you factor. We're questioning the lifestyle of what the Word of God says. The Word of God says this particular thing, that we have to turn from these wicked ways, that we cannot have sexual immorality. We cannot do these things. So there is a repent and turn and get rid of. So when you get baptized, then it's baptized and no longer are we going there. Now, will we mess up? Absolutely. There's moments we're going to mess up. There's going to be moments where we go, oh, Lord, and the repentance comes in, the Holy Spirit conviction, and it says, hey, don't do that. And you go, oh, gosh. Okay, and then you repent. You go, God, I'm so sorry. I don't know what made me do this. And you begin, you begin again. You go, I don't want to do these things. And you get rid of that stuff. But that person didn't want to change from their lifestyle. And so my brother-in-law chose to not baptize them. Whew. Social media went crazy. This person, blah, blah, this church. Bait and switch. Guys, I'm here to tell you, we are not on the pursuit of happiness. We are on this pursuit of holiness. And I know that rubs a lot of you wrong because you're like, how could you be a church? And you're so judgmental. It's not about being judgmental. It's about, hey, we got to turn from these things. Otherwise, natural tendency will continue to have a grip on you. And you don't want natural tendencies. You want supernatural tendencies. You want what God has for you. God has something far better than those lifestyles. God has something far better from those things. So what I'm trying to get at is, and going back to the original thought at hand, when we go to receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it needs to be an actual determination. I don't want to live the way I live by my lifestyle. I don't want to do this anymore. When I chose to receive Jesus Christ, I chose to want a better life. I want what He has for me. I want to relinquish this type of control. I want to put Him first. And when you do this, then your Heavenly Father comes in and says, all right, now let's fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, get ready, because it's game on. I love what Ben always says is, I'm on green. I'm on green. I like that statement. I'm on green. Go. Go. God's looking for people who are saying, I don't want my way. I want God's way. And then the way I want God's way is I want to be filled supernaturally with His Holy Spirit, which speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit is the one. That's why Jesus came. That's it. I'm glad that sins are forgiven, but I'm more thankful because even Jesus said it's far greater that I leave you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You got to have the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. It's the game changer. It's what matters. It's what separated Peter from the guy who cuts off the soldier's ear to Peter addressing the crowd after the upper room. That's two different people. You have to distinguish. That's two different people. This is that moment that changes. It's the Holy Spirit that overwhelms you, consumes you in a comfortable way. He doesn't consume you in a way that is not let's just say it. He does. We always try to paint it in this nice, comfortable way. Like, He's a comforter. No. He comes in and he consumes you. He tells you all these things. You go, oh, gosh, I didn't like that. Oh, this feels awkward. This is weird. I need to do what? And you got to, yeah. Some of you need to walk in forgiveness, man. You're so full of hate. And you're full of hate. I don't even understand. You're always bitter. You always have, everybody's out to get you. Like, that's a weird way to live, man. It's a weird way to live. Like, open up your eyes and go, I need the Holy Spirit. So my last point this morning is you got to speak your amen. You got to learn how to speak your amen. That means that confidence and that knowing God said it, it is done. You got to learn how to speak that amen. Like, I'm speaking it. This is it. I'm confirming it. It's done. I know what God's told me to do. I don't live in failed expectations. I live with knowing that my God's in control and he's going to take care of it. That I've placed it in his hands. That God's given me instruction of what I got to do. Keep in mind, God's never going to do something that you can do on your own. Did you get that? Because a lot of people have that notion. It's like, I mean, don't get me wrong. I have children. We get this from that example, by the way. I sit on my couch and I'm like, hey, that remote's too far for me. Get my remote. I'm like, he gets up, my son or my daughter or someone. Hey, mow the grass, because I can't. That's why I had kids. But that honestly is what's happened in our own thoughts. Of like, God, get that remote for me. God, mow that lawn for me. God, you can do it. And God's like, no, listen. I created you. You can do these things on your own. Do this. Get up. Get some grit. Like, do it. I can give you the supernatural power, but you've got to get off your lazy butt. I mean, seriously, that's the issue. It's like, hey, here's some arrows. Hit them in the ground. If you're like, what's that mean? Read your Bible. Just Google arrows hit ground. You'll find the story. Like, that's the attitude. And it's like, no. It's like, get it? Like, I want to defeat the enemy. I'm tired of living in a crappy lifestyle with mediocrity. Like, I want God in my life fully. Wake up, man. Stop this happiness pursuit. It gets better. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Like, get awake. Like, change from your wicked ways and say, Lord, I want you. Like, I want to live with passion. Okay. Another misconception about the idea of church is like this idea of, we're just trying to have like disciple replacements. Like we need a disciple for replacements. We're not discipling for replacements. We're discipling for reinforcements. That's right. Like that's the difference in the mindset of it. Like stop the notion of like, the next generation. And then I can rest. It's like, no. Like I want to live in the world where it's like, man, it's just packed. People, we're going after for the kingdom of God. Some of you haven't asked. You got to get your ask in gear. And you got to begin to ask the right way. In James 4, it tells us too, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ask. Open your eyes to the supernatural and say, God, what is it? Let me say this to you guys. Like ponder this for a second. What have you been saying? Like, what are your words that you've been saying? Like, you know, like, what are the words? Like, are you saying words of where you are? Like, you're just focused on the problems, you're focused on everything, or are you saying words of where you're going? Because that's what faith does. Faith speaks words about where you're going. When the angel of the Lord showed up to Gideon, he said to Gideon, he said, hey, great hero. Hey, you're going to go do this. and you're going to go do that, and you're going to go do this, and then you're going to do this, and then you're going to go do that. It was never a matter of like, hey, pretty rough out there. No, no, no. The Lord speaks where you're going. So the question is, are you speaking from natural tendency or supernatural? If you're in the supernatural tendency, you're speaking about where you're going. You have vision, you have purpose. If you're speaking from natural tendencies, then you have no vision, you have no purpose. And if you're speaking from natural tendencies, then you are stuck in a propensity trepidation moment. Natural tendencies filled with fear of things that may happen. So ask yourself, what words are you saying? Are they words that are faith-filled words that are moving you? Or are they doubt-filled words full of fear that just keep you consistently in mediocrity? Your words shape your direction. Say what God is saying, not just what you're seeing. So what is God saying to you, and what are you doing about it? You're on assignment.